and have honest conversations about it so that Jesus can come and heal that. He can come and change that. He can come and redirect it. But if we don't bring it out, if we don't have conversations about it, honestly, I think we just stay the same. And Jesus wants to bring life to us so that we can be a part of the answer. It's important that we acknowledge, and I want to acknowledge the tragic events that have taken place in this last month and understand that it's actually been happening all around us. We're just now seeing more of it because of smartphones. And I want to say this to all my Black brothers and sisters. I'm grieved. And I believe that Jesus is the answer for all of us. He's the only answer that can actually change us. But it's important that we talk about it, we grieve it, and we ask questions on how we can become the change. So this morning kind of creates the framework for us today. I'm seated here with Aji and Ezine, some actual dear friends of my wife and I's. We've been friends for quite some time, and then we were together at the City Church in Seattle. And thank you for joining me this morning. I love you guys. I love your kids. And I'm so excited that we get an opportunity to spend some time together today.
We're really humbled to be here to talk about this and to share with the church. And we just want God to speak through us, really.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Let me pray for us, and then yes. we'll jump in. Father, we ask that you would lead this conversation today. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray, Father, where we find ourselves. And God, we ask for wisdom. We ask for understanding. We pray for peace. But ultimately, Holy Spirit, I ask, as today is the day where we celebrate you being outpoured upon all flesh, that we are all a part of the answer as the Holy Spirit moves through us. So move today in our midst, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on. Let's do this. What I want to do is I just want to spend some time. I'm going to ask you guys some questions, and we'll just kind of wrestle through it and just kind of see where we wind up. And I really believe that for those of you that are watching, this is going to be a great opportunity for all of us to hear and to talk and to discuss it. And there's not two people that I trust more and love as dearly as you guys to be able to be a part of this conversation. So my first question is, how are you processing the events of the last few days, and do you have any personal experience with prejudice that you want to share with us?
So there's a lot to unpack, a lot to feel. It was Memorial Day this weekend, clearly, and then we woke up. I don't want to assume that everyone sort of knows what we're talking about. So we woke up to a couple of incidents that were very concerning to us. One was a man in Central Park who wanted someone to obey the law, who basically really performed racism right in front of our eyes and tried to call the police and try to act that we're being threatened when it was clear that they weren't in danger at all. And that was very shocking for us. And you know, Izzy and I talked a little bit about it, and we talked to you about it. And the second thing was this man, George Floyd, who in Minneapolis, who may be inebriated or whatever it was, but, you know, law enforcement put their leg on his neck for 8 minutes, and he eventually expired. And for us, it was just a lot of hurt and pain. And I think it's mostly because, you know, we look like these people. Right. And we'll talk a little bit about some of our own experience, with prejudice. But more, not only that, we think about our children. It's disappointing the amount of coaching that we've had to go through to talk to my 9-year-old daughter and my 11-year-old son about how to survive being innocent and upstanding in society. And so there's a lot of grief, a lot of pain, a lot of weight. And, you know, sometimes I think, to be honest, there's also isolation. We don't know how much we can share this. Yeah. We don't know how we can share it with you, yeah, with other friends who don't necessarily look like us, even though we're in fellowship with them, because we don't know if they'll understand, if they'll share the pain, or if, for them, the experiences mean that they feel safe and yeah, they don't understand what we're going through. So I'll start with, Azita has some, you know, she has some experiences, but I think the easiest one to talk about for me is, I remember living in Seattle with you.
Yeah. Not in the same house.
Let's just
clarify that.
right. That would be too much, right? And anyway, I lived in Sammamish, so suburbia. And one day I was studying, I was doing an MBA, and I needed to do some homework on the weekend. And I was really tired. It was 4 hours of doing things. And I went outside, took my motorcycle outside to the back of my house, just round a corner. And I met a couple. And they felt so threatened by me, they wanted to call the police right outside my house, that I didn't belong. I didn't look like I belonged there. I felt like an intruder. So that's a simple illustrative experience.
Yeah.
Isn't it has something interesting to talk about there?
So I got a chance to do high school and college and graduate school in the United States. And I immigrated here. I'm American now. But I think that the thing that, I mean, I had to retake tests because I did well and the professor didn't believe that I should have gotten 100, and I've taken the test. So there's so many little things. But the ones that still shake me to the core is, I was in graduate school at Stanford University, and there was something called BGSA, the Black Graduate Student Association. And we planned a ski trip to Lake Tahoe. There were about 20 of us. We decided we were going to go have dinner, I think, just outside Tahoe. However, they didn't want us to sit. There were just too many of us. I think it made people feel uncomfortable. So there's not enough space. So it's okay, split us up. Girls have things we want to talk about. The guys, we just wanted to split up. And they just couldn't get themselves to sit us. So we decided to go back to our cabins and buy food and make something of it. And this has happened over and over. I remember National Society of Black Engineers, I was at a conference, and I think that there's just this discomfort when people of color gather. I'm not sure what it is, but I grew up in Nigeria, West Africa, we're all black. So I'm used to having crowds of 30, 40, 100. My wedding, there are many people. The simple point is, it just, every time I'm with people like me and we are a crowd, there's just this management we have to do for others. And that is where I think, you know, you ask how we feel. There's a part of just feeling alone.
Yeah.
Right? Because I don't know who else understands that. Right? And it's just a weight. And I've come to kind of accept it and live with it. But it is a weight nonetheless. Right?
Yeah. I think, you know, as a pastor of a church, my heart is for change. Mm-hmm. And are we operating in a way that creates an open door for everyone seated in our midst? And I guess I want to know from you guys, have you personally experienced, even in the church, things that have hurt you?
Isn't it, I have been Christians for a very long time. So I think the short answer is sometimes. We've been Christians for a very long time, and what that means for us is that our faith is rooted in God's, not just God's word, but God's power. We've experienced healing. Mm. So God is, for us, is beyond the people or the place or the, you know, it's stronger than that. We can't abandon God. We love God. We know that God guides the things that we do and envelops our lives. In terms of church life, I think the thing that is sometimes painful, or sometimes we find lacking, is the church can care about a lot of things. But sometimes we see a vacuum and a blind spot when it comes to these things that we talk about. Remarking on it, sharing with people these things, like, we sometimes feel, and I think the word is unsafe, sharing that part of our lives, that kind of trauma.
opening up.
Yeah. We don't know. So it's like you know, it's a perfect relationship, perfect life, but this little blank spot where it's like.
You almost have to tuck that aside.
We don't talk about this in polite society because people might disagree or actually oppose your perspective on this. And that silence can lead to isolation. We imagine, so like Izina said, we are Africans. We are African Americans. We're both American citizens. So we have a duality of our lives. We are Africans because that's where we grew up. But we're also African Americans because society does not see us. No one asks me, are you Nigerian or African? They just see a black woman and a black man with black kids. And they assume, rightly, because they don't know us, that they think we're African American. So we've spent time studying, understanding the people that we are lumped with, the people that we, and we now identify with that. And I guess it's really about sharing that part of ourselves freely in church can be challenging at times. And it's, I don't know if it's anyone's fault. There's part of fragility on our side too.
Yeah.
In figuring out if we can, if we get acceptance, and also, you know, the people around us as well. So I feel like I've said too much. Is there, you want to say something?
No, yeah, transparently, I think that one of the beauties of e-groups is that sometimes we are able to cover.
Wait, say that again. One of the beauties of what?
Of e-group is that you build relationships and trust. And we've actually had some of these really tough conversations with our e-group members, and that's beautiful. In those conversations, though, it becomes evident that there's still a lot of learning, right? It's just, you know, and...
Yeah, no, that's right.
It's just, hey, let's discuss, but it's uncomfortable. It really is. Not just for the people we're speaking with, but even for us, too, because it's nuanced, right? Mm. So... you asked if we've been hurt by the church. I wouldn't say, I just feel it's more of the loneliness and of not being able to articulate your full self, right?
Yeah.
And because you know in that expression.
Thank you for using that word, by the way.
In that expression of yourself, people get uncomfortable.
You can make people uncomfortable.
Yeah. Uncomfortable.
Yeah.
But I will say that every time that we've engaged, especially with our e-group on this, you see light bulbs going off. You see empathy. You see people saying, wow, I didn't realize that was your reality. And that's very encouraging.
I think what really leads to our next question, and this is, I think, for everyone that's watching that can't identify with where you guys have come from and who you are. And, I mean, it's difficult. And here's a question is, why do you think it's so difficult for people who aren't black to understand what's really going on?
Maybe you wanna start and then I can join?
I mean, I think the answer is, honestly, like if I summarize, I don't know. However, I have guesses. Like I can't assume why, right?
Yeah.
Because everybody, however, there are many analogies I have. And I'm gonna go somewhere that may be a little odd, but think about it this way. If there's a known attacker who is targeting young women, 20 to 25 years old, right? And maybe
a serial killer
maybe, sorry, has perpetrated this on maybe 10 people. If you are a redhead, if you're in that bracket, there's a terror and trauma you feel, right? A 60-year-old guy walking in the area may not feel that same trauma. They're aware, right? But they don't wake up freaked out. Except they have a daughter that's redhead and in that zone, right? Or a granddaughter or a wife, right? So being able to put yourself and plug into that pain is often what it takes. You're white, I'm black. I don't know how to have you plug into my pain, right? So you may have head knowledge of it, but until you care, until it impacts you, it just may be hard.
And really, that's what, until it impacts, we're not even necessarily willing to go there. Why would you?
Yeah, like why would you sign up for additional? Everyone has problems.
Yes.
Life is challenging enough as it is. Yeah. Why would you sign up for a little more pain and trauma when you have to extract it from someone else? So I think Izina is right. I don't know, but I think we can guess from, you know, we're old enough to have wisdom and have friends. And I think one thing I think about is people have different experiences of the prejudice, and you know, you might not have the same experiences I do. So plugging in, like you said, is really hard. I'm a man. There are many things about experience of women that I don't understand unless I seek it out. I remember at work one time, I asked some women around me to help me understand the challenges they go through, right?
Wow.
I've never had to go freshen up my lipstick in the bathroom because I'm a dude. But women have to do this hundreds of times throughout their life, so I never think about it, right? So it's like never having to think about it part that makes it hard to understand. I also think that people think that because they don't experience it, they think that prejudice and racism is over, right? Mm. Black people are urged all the time, get over it. It's been 100 years or been whatever it is, but they forget that after racism ended was Jim Crow. After that was redlining and segregation of properties. After there's so much, it's been, you know, a lot of black families remember just a generation ago.
Just a generation ago.
Half a generation.
Yeah.
1960s, 1970s, before they could come into society at a, maybe half a footing, if that makes sense, after being impoverished for a very long time. So it's not very long. And but not only that, it continues till today. And it's hidden in many ways. And the other thing is uncomfortable to talk about, really uncomfortable. You have to push through. It's a difficult conversation. So I think that these are some of the reasons why sometimes experiences differ.
Yeah.
I want to add something because it's important. I work in tech, and we were working through this whole idea of women in tech and equality and equity for women. So I want to speak to the women out there. You understand how hard it is to have those conversations with men, for men to see you, to understand your pain. Mm. So, I mean, I'm working through this. Every single company I've worked at, it's just, either women have to go to the 10th floor, the basement, to pump their milk. There's so many little things that people just don't see. They don't think about. So it's the same thing. It's like there's no racism. I don't see it. You know, it can't be. But the women who are experiencing this or the imbalance in the workplace, it's there. It's the microaggressions. Now, take that over to this idea of inequality or racial inequality. That's it. You can't, if you're not experiencing it, you often, it's just a blind spot. Mm. And it is uncomfortable for people to bring up, and you have to seek to understand and find a way to put yourself in those shoes and open your eyes, and then you'll see it.
Yeah.
Empathy, you have to seek it. You have to. We've had to seek it.
I think that if I just pray for empathy, God gives me empathy. But what I appreciate about this conversation, what I'm actually realizing, is I can have an empathetic heart, but until I seek out these kind of conversations, I remember Dana was having a conversation with Jack, and she sent me this I think it was a TED Talk of a gentleman talking about, hey, if we as men don't stand up for when we are around the cooler talking about that woman and saying what we think is okay to say, then we're just a part of the problem. And we have to become people who actually speak up and say something. But I honestly don't know if I can do that until I've had conversations where I can understand. And then I have an empathetic heart to go, okay, I get it now.
Yes.
I get it. So therefore, because I see it, I value it. And I think that's really where my heart is today. And this is, you know, when we kind of get to the conclusion, we're not there yet. But, but to talk about, you know, change and to talk about where that brings me and what God's asking me to do today. Aji, you mentioned this kind of in your opening statement, but I just want to kind of spend a little time talking about it. Is you sent me the video of Christian Cooper, and you just made this statement, this is what we're talking about in our house. Can you just kind of talk to me a little bit about the conversation that you were having amongst yourself and with your kids.
Right. It's still fresh, and it's still maybe a little painful. But, you know, one of the things about that video that struck me was the one about Christian Cooper in New York was, you know, he encountered this person who was violating the law with a dog out of a leash, and he was a birder, and he needed to preserve his environment. And he said, stop, leash your dog. And the person got mad. And when he stood his ground, the person said, I am going to call the police and tell them there's an African-American man, you know. And she said that without fear. She said that with what seemed like a knowledge of the fact that saying African-American was going to be a trigger word for the other side of that conversation.
To respond quickly.
To respond quickly, but also maybe with made deadly force. And when she spoke into the mic, she raised her voice. It was performative distress. And, you know, I thought about all the times that I could have been in that situation. I thought about my son. And I thought about all the times, and, you know, multiply that by maybe thousands and million. I don't know if people know the story of Emmett Till. Emmett Till is legend in the black community. He was a young boy who lived in Chicago, in urban Chicago, and was sent to hang out with his cousins, I think in Mississippi, for a weekend or something like that, and he was murdered. And the thing that transpired was he was in a store, and a woman accused him of doing something wrong or catcalling her. And because of that, her brothers and her father murdered him and really desecrated his body. And, you know, and they were acquitted at the time. And it turns out a few years ago, the woman is still alive. She's like 90 years old. She admitted that it was a lie, that he hadn't done anything to her. So all these years, you know, he was murdered for no reason. And, you know, these are, so this was 40 years ago. And then seeing the same thing happen, you know, in 2020, basically, they could have resulted in the same. Thank God it didn't turn into something bad. But how many times has it turned into something bad when there's no cell phones? The conversation we had was, how painful is this? How do we prepare our children to de-escalate and walk away from these kind of situations so they can get in trouble? I think that was the conversation in the house.
I don't tweet and do Facebook and for, but this one really got to me because, again, as a student of culture and American culture and, you know, racial, post-racial, pre-racial America, I just wondered how many times that fragility had been weaponized, right? That raising the voice and saying, oh my God, like if you watch, I just said, dare to watch the videos, just dare. If you see it and understand it's performative and taking that and using it as a weapon. So the conversation I had with my son first was that my heart was broken, right? And the other thing was, I hope to God things change by the time you're old enough to be without me.
You're literally speaking to your children.
And I don't he's 11 years old. So I don't want to bring it up to him often, but it may come up and he said, hey, well, what happened? I was like, oh, this is what happened. And in protecting him, I simply say, listen, I just hope things change. But if you're ever in this situation, you've got to figure out how to walk away, right? Film it wherever you can. Walk away if you can, right? If it's somebody else, bring out a phone and record it.
Or be safe.
But try and avoid this because people will lie. And we don't know why they do. They will lie. And you've got to figure out how to not try and get away from the situation. So I'm teaching him that people won't always, he has a good heart. He thinks everybody's good and nice.
Yeah.
But it's like,
because that's been his environment. You guys have raised him in a place where it feels that way, but it's important. And I appreciate it. And thank you for sending it to me because it really caused a conversation in our home with our kids. And it's been really healthy for us to put them in a position. And I think that's important for the next generation. Not only are you telling your children, but it's important that I'm talking to my kids about it. And how are we going to create change and have empathetic hearts and experiences? And I think what was amazing about, okay, first of all, how terrible that experience was, but how impactful that video has been for honestly, my family, is it gave us the opportunity to view it from the Black community experience in a way that was like, oh my goodness.
Really truthful, I guess.
Very, very truthful. Mm-hmm. Which leads me to my next question for you guys. And thank you. I really appreciate just this.
We love you, Pastor.
It means a lot. Yeah. Thank you. I love me too. I'm just messing. Number five. I don't even know why I said that. Number five. What does that even mean? I never list any things. And I know it's so funny. What are your thoughts on the unrest we are seeing in so many cities right now? And I think it's important for us to kind of address that. And I love to hear your thoughts on all of this as we kind of, you know, start heading on the backside of this. Talk to us a little bit about it, because I think it's important. There's a lot of people formulating a lot of opinions right now, and it's the reason why I wanted this conversation today, because I think it's important that we frame things right as we move forward in the days ahead.
Babe, yeah.
I'll take this one. At least you can end it. So definitely do not condone the damage of property. But again, I think I was telling you, it's nuanced. It really is. If anybody dares to just watch the videos and start looking, you'll actually see a lot of the people who are organizing the protests trying to calm other people, and I'd say people who aren't necessarily Black, from breaking and into buildings. If you just bother to look. If you watch the videos, anybody who's interested, reach out to me. I will show you at least 10 videos. The point here is there's a lot of pain. People have tried so many things. I was kind of worked up because I saw the NFL said, oh, we are with you in solidarity or whatever it is. Yet Colin Kaepernick had chosen to kneel. That was his way of peacefully. Protesting. And yet it bothered. It was inconvenient. People wanted to watch their football, right? Okay. People now get in the streets and are marching and protesting. The truth of the matter, you'll always have agitators. You'll always have folks who just take advantage of the situation. It happened in South Africa during the apartheid. And one of the things that was, you know, clear was it wasn't always the Black folks who were in South Africa causing the looting. And they saw it. So I ask you to just keep your eyes open. However, there are people, there are people there who are just frustrated. They're young. They're just done. I don't condone it, but it's a way of trying to be seen. It's begging to be seen. I don't know. You probably have more.
I think that, you know, Martin Luther King he's famous for anti, you know, like, nonviolent protesting. But even he himself said that sometimes rioting is the language of the unheard. People have tried many things over multiple years and generations to be peaceful, to say our contract with society is frayed. We don't feel like we are equal citizens in the society. And when you don't listen to them and hear them, they start with protests. And sometimes these things escalate, and it's the nature of crowds, the nature of these
Correct.
Things.
Right.
And we don't condone any loss of property, but we have to keep things in perspective. Life is above property. These people are, they feel like lives are at stake, that people are being killed. You know, Target has insurance and can be rebuilt. These lives cannot be rebuilt. And we have to really, as much as we hate that violence, we have to understand that what people are fighting for is people dying. Mm. And we have to keep those two things in perspective. I also want to say that this isn't just really about George Floyd anymore. It's almost like it's, you know, we've had 30 million jobs lost. We have COVID-19. A lot of this is disproportionately on the young. So you see, when you see the videos, people with young people of all races, because it's turned into a metaphor for disenfranchisement and loss of power and having no control. Why are there protests now in Berlin, in Toronto? George Floyd doesn't live there. what people are angry. It's a really terrible, 2020 has been very difficult and has become almost more a general cry for, to be heard. And so I pray that these things and the impact on property and people's businesses is solved and stops. But I think that we also have to solve the underlying problems, listen to them, hear them. Ahmaud Arbery wasn't, he died. People gunned him down on the street. And it took 73 days before those people were arrested. And so people see that and they're helped.
They feel the injustice of it, but they feel like they have no voice.
They have no voice.
Yeah.
I do want to underscore something you said, which is it's about inequity, right? I think the young folks are beginning to understand that, oh yeah, maybe for Black folks, you guys don't have equity and can't find a way out. But I think there's also a realization that if, like, there's just something in the fabric of society that isn't taking care of the oppressed or the less fortunate. So I think that is almost like pouring kerosene on, or what do you call it, gasoline?
It's a combustible time.
It's a combustible time.
Yeah.
So that's why we're seeing that.
It's, I think, in as we kind of come to our conclusion here, first of all, there's so much that I believe we as people of faith honestly have to be a part of the answer. And my last question to you is, how has your relationship with Jesus changed what you have experienced when it comes to race and prejudice? And I think this is important for all of us to hear so that, because I believe as a pastor that Jesus is the only answer. And how has that framed your world and changed you as an individual? And come, just preach to us for a moment about Jesus and what he's done.
When you were talking about empathy and how you're treating your household, one of the things that occurred to me almost like a revelation was that Jesus coming to die for us was an act of empathy, was an act of discovery. He could have, like the Bible says, stayed God in heaven. Well, he did not take coming down here as a, you know, that Godhead as a thing to be grasped. And he came, became a man, right? And the Bible says that he benefited from it so much that he can be an advocate for us. So Jesus came down from Godhead to be a man, to empathize with man.
To live among them.
So that he could save man.
Yeah.
Right? So this is how my Christianity is impacted, is thinking about all these things and thinking about the analogy and how God would act in the same way. So how I'm impacted, frankly, is more prayer, right? We pray a lot. Mm. We pray hard for our family that none of these things will come upon them. We quote the scriptures and say, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. And we pray for that for the people around us. You know, more faith for holding God. Say, God, this is your promise. There might be inequity in society, but we want favor. We don't care what men think and what men will try to do to us. We want favor. And more compassion. Azin and I, we are very fortunate. We're very lucky. We actually started out with nothing. I came to the United States with nothing. But God has blessed us. God has given us so much favor. And we feel compassion for people less fortunate than us. I don't necessarily run into, I mean, aside from that incident, I don't run into bad situations. I live in Steiner Ranch, but there are people who look like me who are less fortunate, who, but for the grace of God, right, would be put in situations more places than I, who could die. And I want to fight for them. Mm. I want to have compassion for them. I want to be on their side. I want to understand them. I'm an African who is an African-American because I understand their struggle. And I want to do that. That's what my faith, more advocacy, more involvement. You know, faith without works is dead. I have to do something.
Yeah.
That's how I feel about how my faith impacts this issue.
Well said. Yeah, very well said. I think for me, it's about injustice. The Bible talks about having a voice for injustice. And just talking to God that he lets me, people who know me and pray with me often in church know, I always say, I want the eyes to see how God sees, right? Wow. It's something I always pray.
Yeah.
And it's that. yes, I have my pain, but my friend over there may have their own pain, and in spite of my pain, I can still see how God sees. And if others would do the same for me, that would be good too, just to see through God's eyes.
Yeah, so, you know, Scripture says, you know, I was thinking about this, and God is a father to the fatherless, defender of the widow. That's what he calls himself, you know. And there was this parable in Scripture where Jesus was talking about judgment, and he was talking about the sheep and the goats. And he said to the people who were the sheep, he said, come. And they're like, how are we worthy of you to tell us come? He said that when you help the least of us, you were honoring me and you didn't even know it. And he said that, and that's what he said, is like, when you defended the powerless and you visited the widows, people who maybe were not as in a space as you were, who didn't share the same experience, and that's how you honored me. So I think about that.
James kind of paints this picture of, you know, and I love how he does it, because he just kind of cuts through everything with a knife and just gets right to the heart of the issue. And he describes it in James chapter 2, where he's talking about this idea that even in church, that you're looking for those that are walking in, and you know, if they look like they're a certain type of person, you know, you want them to sit up front. And he's getting at the heart of this idea of who we are as a person. And the way we view people. And I guess in closing, this conversation that we're having this morning is genuinely this idea of valuing people. What does the Holy Spirit want me to be in this season? And how am I viewing people? And am I just wanting this person because they look a certain way and they are a certain way? Or do I value people the way Jesus valued them? And I love what you said, Aji, as far as that comparison of, he didn't have to. To live among us would almost be the worst thing that a Godhead could have done. But yet he humbled himself, and not only was he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. He was around the nitty-gritty, those that didn't have. It blows my mind. It blows my mind. And I think our Jesus paved the way for us to live differently, to see differently, because he saw us at our worst. And yet he loved us with compassion and grace. And Jesus says this in Luke 7. He talks about this idea that however we give, it will be given back to us. And we can either judge one another, or we can allow ourselves to be changed. And I think the only thing that we can do as people in faith is run to Jesus and allow him to change every area of our own heart. Because if we don't allow him to change our heart, we can't be a part of the change in society. And just pointing out people's faults doesn't help us get anywhere. It starts with us seeing the areas of our own heart and allowing Jesus to change it, but without real conversations, without discussing and talking about the fear that motivates us, the issues of our own heart, and why we are walking and thinking the way we do. If we don't bring that out in the open, we can't be a part of change. And Jesus is the answer for us today. But James says this: faith without works is dead. We have to become a part of the voice. But our faith has to change who we are and the way we think, the way we act, the way we operate. And understand that just because we haven't seen it or feel it, or maybe we've had the opposite experience, and sitting in your house today, and I hope your kids were around you for this conversation, but ultimately it's not a matter of defending our right or ourself. It's a matter of valuing each other. Therefore, Jesus laid his life down for us. And he said, do this
do this. This is the way I want you to operate. Lay your life down for one another. So I think if we frame decisions in the days ahead, it must be framed in the context of love and surrender. That we love each other and I lay my life down. In other words, I want to be a part of the conversation and I want to serve, I want to love, and I think that helps us get to where we need to be. Aji and Ezine, thank you. I pray that this opened up the conversation in your home and that we would be a part of the change in society, because I believe this, and I believe it with all my heart, that the church is the instigator of revival in our culture to bring change. Because without Jesus changing our own heart, we're all defending our position. But when we realize that God came at our worst, you know, when the woman came and she poured the perfume at Jesus' feet and all of the men in the room, how dare she? She does not belong here. She's a woman. She's a prostitute. This should not be. Jesus silenced them and then talked about, if you only knew where she's been, you would understand that those who've been forgiven much have great compassion. And ultimately, just so you know, and I think for all of us, that Jesus is here to forgive us. And I think it's when we actually take a deep look inside that we recognize that we need a Savior. We need Jesus to move in our life. So there where you are, where you're sitting, would you just take a moment, close your eyes and place your hands out in front of you. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was sent to be poured out on all flesh so that we can become those who bring change. The gospel of the good news of Jesus, and demonstrate it with power, not just for healing of the body, but healing of the soul. And so, Holy Spirit, come. I thank you that you are moving in every home and in every life. And we surrender to you, Jesus, today, that you would be our Lord, our Savior, our King, that we surrender our wants and needs to you, that we would be a people that value life, value one another, and see that you died for each one of us. And Holy Spirit, fill us. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us today. We need your power to be those who demonstrate the reality of who Jesus is to the world. Not just our own thoughts and our own words, but you. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. And we pray for America. We pray that, Lord, you would cause the church to be a part of changing the fabric of society, to not just be those that stand on issues, but those that stand for people, that value those who have made bad decisions and value those who are hurting and value those that do wrong and value those that don't look like us and value those that are far away and those that are close, value those that we don't understand, because Jesus died for all of mankind. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship together as we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts now.
I want to thank you for tuning in, yeah. And I want to thank Aji and Ezine for being with us this morning. There is one statement that I want to make as we conclude this morning, and I just want to thank, and we want to recognize all of those who are in law enforcement of multiple nationalities who are standing for what is right.
Yes.
And we thank you, and we understand that these are very difficult times for you. Mm-hmm. And we're praying for you as we are praying for this whole thing.
Yes.
And for what God wants to do. Mm-hmm. And we want to stand with one another and say, we need change. We have to have the hard conversations, but we are for each other.
It's so good. As this whole conversation was happening, I was sitting in the back of the church and just so proud of our community and so proud of you and so proud of the conversations that we're having, because at the very heart of who we are, I don't ever want to stay the same. I don't want to wake up tomorrow and be the same person I was yesterday. So thank you for allowing us to have tough conversations that maybe, I don't care if it makes actually people feel uncomfortable. I think feeling uncomfortable always pushes us forward in life. So
it's really good, babe.
Thank you, Expression Church. We're just so proud of you.
We
love you. And listen, if you want to continue to join us, I think this is a message that needs to be shared. So, you know, on Facebook and YouTube, like this message and then share it with your community.
Share it.
Because
with your friends and
that's a way.
You.
Yeah, that's a way we can take action.
And then talk about it. Get in an e-group and have conversations about it.
Have conversations. But we're just really honored to be on the ride and the journey, and we don't have all the answers. And
wait.
I know. Shocking.
We're pastors. We're supposed to have all the answers.
I ain't got nothing.
Hey, I got the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and that's how we're led.
We have Jesus. So listen, church, we hope you have a great week. We're praying for you. We're believing in you. We're standing with you.
Let us know if you need anything.
Yeah, please go online to expressionchurch.com and let us know if you've accepted Jesus today or if we could pray for you in any way. We are here for you. But as we close up today, we are going to watch church news so you can see what's happening in the life of our church and what's happening in the life of Expression Kids and Expression Youth Culture. There's so much happening. So stay tuned for church news, and we will see you right here next week. We love you, church.